We shall turn now to the passage of Scripture which we read together, 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. 1 Kings 17 verse 1. Delijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. God blessed his people greatly. Israel were slaves in the land of Egypt. He took them out of that slavery. He brought them through the Red Sea as on dry ground, led them through the wilderness for 40 years, feeding them with manna from heaven and with water from the rock. Took them to the land of Canaan, destroyed the inhabitants of the land before them, gave them cities that they did not build, fields that they had not cultivated, vineyards and olive yards that they hadn't planted. God blessed them greatly, giving to them the land that flowed with milk and honey. But sadly, Israel repeatedly turned their back upon him. Time and time again, they turned to idols and angered the Lord God of heaven. God was jealous, and God is right to be jealous, because God has made us. God is so great, and God has given to us every blessing and deserves our worship. He made us in order to worship him. And when we take that worship and give it to an idol, a non-entity, no wonder God is angry. Idolatry mocks him. Idolatry takes from him the worship that is due to his holy name. So because of this, God brings troubles upon them. From time to time he raised up foreign armies that came in and invaded their land, to whom they would have to pay tribute and taxes. And here indeed we see that he brings a famine upon them because of their idolatry. As a nation, God has blessed us greatly. What nation in the whole world is as privileged as Scotland? What nation had such a reformation as we had? What nation had such preachers and theologians to teach them? What great blessings we had passed on down from our fathers to us. And yet look at us today. We have departed so far from the Lord, given over to all kinds of wickedness and immorality and ungodliness and atheism and false religion, worshipping self rather than worshipping God. As a nation, to correct us, God sent two world wars to us last century. Did we listen? Did we repent? Did we not harden our hearts and continue our march away from God? Will God now send upon us a famine? Some of the old people in the past used to say that God's way with Scotland would be to bring her to her knees through a famine. You and I have lived in days of plenty. We don't know what it is to be hungry. We go to our cupboards and our fridges and we have all kinds of food to tempt us. We go to our supermarkets and they're overflowing with food. But what would it be like if the Lord took all that from us? The Lord humbled us and brought us low. If the Lord brought economic disaster upon us, and if the Lord brought us to poverty and to hunger. But let us remember this. God is holy. God is just. God is speaking to us today. And he's saying, turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die? Turn from your sins. Repent from your wickedness. Otherwise, I will bring my judgments upon you. Well, first of all, today we have here Israel. We have a wicked day. A wicked time in the history of Israel. We were reading about it in chapter 16. In verse 29, we're told about a man called Ahab becoming the king. And he reigned for 22 years. Verse 30 tells us that Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Yes, there were kings before him who followed Jeroboam. And you remember the kind of religion Jeroboam introduced into Israel. The Israelites had their religion from God. They were to worship in the temple at Jerusalem. They had their priesthood, the Levites and the sons of Aaron, and they had their sacrifices. And Jeroboam, when he became king of the northern tribes, he was afraid that if Israel continued to go to Jerusalem to worship, they might return to the kings, the sons of David. And so he produced his own kind, his own version of religion. Yes, worship Jehovah. Worship the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. But instead of going to Jerusalem, worship him at Bethel. Was not Bethel a great shrine? Did not God appear to Jacob at Bethel? Did not Jacob set up an altar there? Worship God at Bethel. Or worship him at Dan in the far corner of the kingdom to the north. You don't have to go up to Jerusalem. And to help you in your worship, there are some golden calves. And they will help you. You can think of the golden calf as a representation of Jehovah. He wasn't asking them to worship the golden calves. They were to worship rather Jehovah. But the calves were a help, an instruction in worship. Just as in the Roman Catholic Church, they have their images and their pictures. They say, oh, you don't worship the image. No, no, you worship God, but the image is to help you. God is invisible. We need something tangible and visible. Set your heart upon this tangible image of the Virgin Mary, perhaps, or of the child Jesus, and worship God through that. But remember the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not make graven images. Thou shalt not make pictures. Thou shalt not make representations of anything in heaven or in earth. Bow down to them and serve them. God hates idols. Flee from idolatry, he says. Just this afternoon I was talking to a fellow who's an artist, and he mentioned to me about a certain artist in Glasgow who began his work and did some very good work to begin with. Professed conversion, he had been an alcoholic, he was converted, and he became an artist, and he drew some lovely pictures. But then recently, what has he started doing? He started drawing pictures of Christ. And there are people from America paying thousands and thousands of pounds for these pictures. Pictures of Jesus. And what is this all about? It's taking the worship and giving it to an image, to a picture, and giving a special honor and a special place in your house to a picture of Jesus. And the second commandment tells us that God forbids pictures of Jesus. They are an abomination to him, just as the golden calves of Jeroboam were an abomination to the Lord. Ahab, he followed Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. But not only that, he went a step further, we're told. Chapter 16, verse 31. And he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He married a heathen woman. Israel over and over again were commanded, come ye out from among them, be separate, touch not the unclean thing, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't intermarry with the Canaanites. Don't intermarry with the pagans around you. Keep yourself a holy people. You are the Lord's people. You are to dedicate yourselves to the Lord, and your children are to be dedicated to the Lord, and you are to keep yourselves pure. But he went and he married a heathen woman, and one of the worst, the daughter of the priest king of the Sidonians, Ethbaal, Jezebel. Who is the worst woman that ever lived in the world? The most wicked, the most ungodly. Surely Jezebel. She appears in the book of Revelation in the letters to the seven churches as the very epitome of evil. Jezebel, wickedness. And he took this woman, Jezebel, into his heart and into his bosom, into his life and his family, and into the very center of the life of God's people, Israel. And then he went with her and served Baal. Not just bowing before a golden calf and worshipping Jehovah through the calf, but bowing and worshipping Baal, the fertility god of the Canaanites, with all the fornication and immorality that was connected with fertility cults. All the filthy wickedness, the prostitution, holy prostitutes in their temples. He got himself involved in all that and dragged Israel with him into that kind of religion. Friends, there are many false religions, and false religions are much more appealing than the true religion. Why? Because they pander to our pride, or they cater for our lust. And that's what happened here. A religion that was designed to please the carnal lusts of man. There are many religions around. Man worships and serves the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. How could it be that man would turn from his Creator to worship a creature? Think of the words of Isaiah at the beginning of his prophecy. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have gone astray. They have provoked the Lord to anger. Yes, even the ox knows his owner. Why does man not know his maker? The wickedness, the rebellion. And here is Baal then, being worshipped in Israel, and Ahab the king, who ought to be encouraging the true religion, leading the people with him. He and his wife Jezebel in the worship of this fertility god, Baal, and in all the immorality that involved. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God demands first place, and he has every right to first place in our lives. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And if you do that, you cannot have an idol. You cannot make an idol out of money, out of pleasure, out of football, out of music, out of art, out of your family. Oh, how many idols people make. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy strength, thy mind. Israel went into wickedness and idolatry and all kinds of filthiness. And we look at ourselves as a nation and we see the same thing today. Just the other day I was talking to a Muslim man. And he said to me, "Is anyone listening to what you're saying? I look around this country and nobody seems to bother about God. Nobody seems to take God seriously." There was a lot of truth in what he was saying, was there not? A country called a Christian country. Who believes in God? Oh, but, you know, they'll have a poll every so often and they'll ask people, "Do you believe in God, in any God, in any kind of God?" And people, 70% of people will say, "Oh yes, we believe in God." Do they really believe in God? What difference does their belief in God make to their lives? If you believe in a God who made this world, a God who rules this world, a God who will judge this world, a God who will punish the wicked, surely it will make a difference. Can you believe in God and not fear God? And where is the fear of God in our society? There are many atheists around. And there are many more, many, many more practical atheists. People who, although they say they believe in God, live as if there was no God. Practical atheists. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They live in their own sins and they live in their own pleasures. And they think God doesn't see, or God doesn't care, or God won't bring them to account. They treat God as if he didn't exist. Is that not a wickedness? If you believe in God and treat him as if he were just a piece of stone, is that not wicked? Is that not an insult to the Almighty? Ahab's day was a wicked day. All that Baal worship, all the cult that was going on amongst them, all the immorality. And our day is a wicked day. Where do you see a young couple coming together and getting married without first living together? How rare it is. And how contrary that is to the scriptures. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit fornication. Immorality. God gave us marriage. A man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And whom God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And where do you see a marriage that's lasting? On every side you see marriage has been put asunder in direct breaking of God's word and his law. And God's commandments are treated with contempt. Where can you find an honest politician? Even in the highest places of our land. Lies. Deceit. Greed. Corruption. Where can you find somebody who doesn't curse and swear and blaspheme? Our society has become so defiled. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Oh no, Sabbath day is for work, for pleasure, for football matches. Enjoying ourselves, doing what we like. What, give God one day out of seven? Oh no, we won't give God one day. We won't give him any time. That's the attitude of man. How dare God demand a day from us? He's only asking one day out of seven. No, no, no. We'll use every day of the week for our own pleasure and do what we like. Is that not the attitude of our wicked, corrupt society? And we could go on and on and on. The sins of our day, a wicked day. But then secondly, we have here a bold stand. A bold stand. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Who's Elijah? Where has he come from? Where did he grow up? How did he appear on the scene? We don't really know anything about him, do we? All we're told about him is that he was of the inhabitants of Gilead. He came from Transjordan, the area that's now part of Jordan, the far side of the Jordan. That's all we're told about him. Suddenly, this man breaks in upon the history of Israel. He suddenly appears standing before King Ahab. And he says, as the Lord God of Israel, and God is the God of Israel, the Lord is the God of Israel, the Lord is the Creator, the Lord is the one who made Israel, the Lord is the one who is going to judge Israel, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, and he does live. And he only lives, and there is only one God, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years, but according to my word. These were the days of tyrants. There are certain countries in the world today, and it would be very dangerous to stand out too much for your religion. There are certain countries where there is considerable persecution. We think of places like Saudi Arabia. Think of countries like Iraq, where Christians have been threatened and told that they must leave the country. And the number of Christians in Iraq has gone down to a tiny amount. Most of them have had to flee to Syria. Countries like Pakistan, where Christians have been told in certain parts, convert to Islam, or we will kill you and make sex slaves of your wives and your daughters. North Korea, hundreds of thousands are in prison, many of them Christians. Well, these were the days of tyrants. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Just later on in this book, chapter 18 and verse 13, we're told about 100 prophets who were saved from execution by Obadiah. Obadiah, Ahab's servant, who hid these men in two caves, 50 in one cave and 50 in another, and fed them with bread and water, because they were going to be killed by Jezebel. Dangerous days. And yet, Elijah stands before the tyrant king and pronounces the word of God and says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the God who lives, there's going to be no water, no rain, no dew because of your idolatry these years. No rain, but according to my word. What a brave man he was. Later on we're told about Micaiah the prophet, who spoke the word of the Lord and warned Ahab that he was going to his death. And he was thrown in prison and fed with the bread of affliction. In the New Testament we read of John the Baptist, who told Herod the king that he shouldn't have taken his brother's wife as his own. Ended up in prison. And then got executed, his head cut off. Sometimes it's dangerous to be faithful, yet how wonderful it is to see faithful men, faithful women, bold for the Lord, standing for the truth. And we rejoice that today in different parts of the world, there are Christians who, despite all the persecution, stand for God. They are beaten. They are thrown in prison. They have their throats cut, and they will not curse God. They stand firm and steadfast. Hallelujah. Here we have him, Elijah, making a bold stand. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. That's so important, isn't it? If you're aware that you're standing before God, what a difference it makes. I'm not just standing before King Ahab. I'm not just standing before wicked Jezebel. I'm standing before one who's far greater than Ahab, who can punish far more devastatingly than Jezebel. Before whom I stand, in whose presence am I standing? In the presence of the living God. And if we had more of the fear of the Lord, we would have less of the fear of man. If we gave to God his place, then we would not worry what man would say or what man would do. Give God his place. Let God be God. Remember, you and I are living our lives in the presence of God. God's watching. Watching what we say. Watching what we do. Watching even what we think. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear him. Reverence him. Give him place. Let him rule in your life. Fear not the face of any man. Our life here will soon be over. And if our life will soon be over, what will it do for us? Though we die popular, if we spend eternity in hell. But even if our life comes to a sudden end through the wickedness and persecution of man, its sudden glory and everlasting life in heaven for the child of God. Best to be at peace with God, whatever happens. Let us keep on remembering that we are in God's presence, and we cannot go far wrong if we're in his presence. Be gentle, but be firm. Be steadfast, unmovable. No matter what pressure is put upon you, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as he know that no labor in the Lord is in vain. So then, wicked days, and into that wicked day came Elijah, suddenly appearing on the scene, fearlessly speaking to Ahab, protesting against the wickedness, and announcing God's judgment upon the land. Thirdly, God's hiding place. Verse 2, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. God was providing a hiding place for him. And Elijah went to the brook. Must have found a little corner there where he could live. And no rain came. And no dew descended. And bit by bit the land was drying out. And Ahab began to get angry. Where's this man who's brought this curse upon the land? And he sent to every corner of the land of Israel, looking, searching, everywhere looking for this man, Elijah. But nowhere could he be found. And then he sent to Moab, and he sent to Edom, and he sent to the land of the Philistines, and he sent everywhere, even to distant nations, looking for Elijah. And Elijah couldn't be found. Why? Because God was hiding him. Thou art my hiding place. These were the words we're singing in Psalm 32. God is our hiding place. It's wonderful when the Lord hides us. I was reading about a covenanter. You remember the covenanters, 17th century. Charles II was on the throne in London. And he wanted not just to be king of the nation, but king of the church. And he wanted his priests and his bishops and the Scottish church and his prayer book and all the rest of it. And all the paraphernalia of these churches, Church of Rome really. And the church's ritual, he wanted all this brought in. And the covenanters wouldn't have it. Because they wouldn't have it, they were chased out of their homes and out of their churches. Many of them put to death. Some of them in the grass market in Edinburgh. Others massacred in the open fields. There was a man in these days called John Patterson. And the story is told about how he lived on the hills because of the dragoons, the cavalry that went round killing the faithful Christians. But one day he thought he would visit his home. He made his way towards his home in the early morning, but as he was approaching, he noticed the sheep in a nearby field running together. He looked round and there were a troop of dragoons charging towards him. What was he to do? He decided there was only one hope for him, and that was to flee. They had spotted him. And he ran. And he ran and jumped over a wall and through rough ground up the hillside, brambles and bushes and rocks. And the faster he ran, sadly the dragoons on horseback came charging towards him, getting closer, getting closer. He could hear their shouts as they approached him. And then, in his desperation, he cried out, Lord, save me, for I trust in thee. Stumbled over a boulder and fell through a hole. Landed in an underground cavern. Heard the dragoons coming, shouting and swearing and cursing, looking for him everywhere. And they couldn't find him. They passed over. Hunting for him. God was his hiding place. Had brought him to this amazing cavern. Hidden by bracken. A hole, little hole leading into it. Later on, his wife, who had seen him approaching and seen the dragoons chasing after him, went out wailing and lamenting, looking for his dead body. He was able to call to her. He heard her voice and recognized it. Called to her to come. And there together they worshipped God. The God who had heard their prayer. And who had answered their cry. Thou art my hiding place. Is the Lord Jesus Christ your hiding place? There is great danger. Danger on every side. The wrath of God against sinners. Where can we escape from the judgment of the Lord? Where is the place of safety? Jesus Christ alone. Is he your hiding place? Have you found in him that secret cave where the devil cannot get you, and where the wrath and justice of a holy God cannot get you because you are protected by the blood? Safe under the wings of the Almighty, under the protection of Jesus Christ. And so it was with Elijah. God provided him with a hiding place. And God also made provision for him. We're told about the ravens coming with bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening. The ravens, unclean birds. What God hath cleansed, how dare you call unclean? God brought even delicious clean food to Elijah by means of these birds of prey, birds of carrion, the ravens. God's ways are wonderful. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Every morning, every evening, a meal was provided by the Lord for his prophet. He got water from the brook and he got food. Give us this day our daily bread. And the Lord provided it for him. The psalmist says, I have been young and now am old, yet have I never seen the just man left or that his seed for bread have beggars been. God's provision for his children. In how many ways, how wonderfully he provides for them. I told you before of that poor family in Holland during the wartime. And they had nothing left. And there was nothing to put on the table. And the wife put out the plates on the table, called the family round, and asked her husband to say grace, to give thanks for the food. How can I give thanks, he said, when there's no food? Give thanks, she said. Give thanks. Give thanks to our Heavenly Father. Last, he did give thanks. And when he was finished, they heard the door opening. They went to the door and there was all the food they needed. And more than they needed. Does not our Father provide? Has he not heard our prayers in the past? Will he not hear again? What a wonderful God we have. If only we trusted in him. If only we cast ourselves upon him. Take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Christ, our hiding place. Is he your hiding place? Finally, friends, notice how God's word comes true. There is a famine, and that famine lasts for 3.5 years. James in his epistle, chapter 5, tells us a little bit more about it. He tells us there that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not for 3 years and 6 months, and then he prayed, and the heavens gave rain. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a sinner, like you and me. What was he doing by the brook Cherith? There he was, praying. Praying that there would be no rain. Praying that the word of the Lord comes true. And it did come true. There was no rain until the Lord's time came. And then he prayed again and the rain came. God loves prayer. God answers prayer. Prayer is God's means for bringing his word to pass. God had declared through his prophet that there would be no rain for 3 years and 6 months. Yet, that didn't excuse Elijah from praying. And the drought came as an answer to Elijah's prayer. God has his own elect and he will save them. And God has foreordained what comes to pass. But you and I must pray. And through prayer, answers will come. And God's purposes will be fulfilled. God's word comes true. It always comes true. The promises of God are certain. Believe his word.